this evening, I'm glad that you're here. I would hate to be up here all by myself. It's nice to have such a wonderful day as today was. I mean, it was a beautiful outside, and you know, sometimes we have the greatest weather, and other times it's not so great at all. But if we look around the country, we have pretty good weather when we compare the extremes that other places in the nation have. This evening, I entitled our lesson, Are We Examples of Christ's Love? Paul told Timothy and gave him example that he was to be that kind of person, the example that believers would see and learn how to act. So what does that mean, examples of Christ's love? Well, this is what Paul said as he admonished Timothy here, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Timothy was that young preacher that he was schooling and trying to bring along and giving him words of encouragement and guidance all along. And this is what he says here in 1 Timothy 4, dropping down to verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So do our lives as Christians reflect that kind of behavior? Are we showing it through our lives every day? Do we demonstrate our Christian service? If someone was to look at us and see how we act, would they just assume that we were a Christian, or would they have a question? You know, we need to present that image that Jesus wants us to give. I mean, do we serve God every day in every way? And do we show that we are eager to serve others? One of the things you can usually see that identifies a Christian is they're always the first one to volunteer when somebody needs help for something. In some way, they're there to take care of their brothers and sisters in Christ first, but also out in the world. You know, if we have that spirit of service to Christ, the first thing it will encourage us to do is help our family. You know, that's the first thing we want to do. You know, some families don't help each other, but if we're Christians, we want to help our family. And that grows to include the whole body that we worship with. We want to have that idea. You know, in Genesis chapter 33, we see a story of Esau and Jacob showed that they really cared for each other. Now, it wasn't always that way. We know early in their life, there was a lot of conflict between the two. When it finally boiled down to where Jacob was then taking the blessings and things that belonged to Esau by one means or another. There were two major events, if you recall. And the first one is Genesis 25, verse 29 and 30. Here, Jacob was at home fixing a meal. It was called red pottage, which is a thick vegetable stew. And while he's doing this and getting it prepared, well, his brother comes in. He'd been out in the fields all day doing what he did, was hunting. And he comes in and he says, that smells good. He says, will you please feed me? I am weary. And Jacob tells Esau, oh, yeah, I'll feed you if you give me your birthright. And he says, give me a what? He said, I want your birthright if you want to eat, if you give me your birthright. And so he says this, he says, well, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Esau then sold it for the stew. So you see, he didn't give a lot of credit to whatever his birthright was. But then we find the next one over here in Genesis 27, how Jacob ends up stealing Esau's blessing from Isaac. He did it by following his mother. His mother was the one that put him up to it and gave him the directions and how to get it done. But he participated. Now, Isaac was about to die. At least he felt it in his own bones. He said, you know, I don't know the day of my death. But he was implying it could happen any time. He was not well. He could barely see anything. And so he says, this is what I want you to do, Isaac. I want you to go out. And I want you to kill me some venison, prepare it, and bring it to me. And when you do, then I'll give you the blessing, my blessing that's entitled to you. And so he goes out, he honors his father, and while he's doing that, Rebekah, the mother, takes Jacob aside. She says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go get me two sheep, lambs, bring them in, or goats, I think it was goats, and bring them in, and I'll prepare them, and I'll make that savory meat that your father loves, and then you take it in to him. And he said, well, I don't think that'll work. I'm not hairy like my brother. I don't smell like my brother. Apparently Esau didn't smell all that well. And he said, I don't smell like him. My father's going to know it's not him, it's me. She said, don't worry about that. I'm going to put you in Esau's clothes. And then I'm going to take some sheepskin. I'm going to prepare it and put it on your arms and hands, wherever he could touch, and on the smooth of your neck. So just in case he wants to feel or smell you, he'll think, oh, you are Esau. So he's okay. So he prepares it. She does, and he takes it into him. And Isaac says, who are you? And he says, well, I'm your son Esau. And he thinks, no, you don't sound like Esau. You sound like Jacob. He says, well, I tell you what, come over here closer so I can feel you and smell you. So he goes over and he feels him. He said, well, you feel like you're like Esau. So he said, well, come down and let me give you a kiss. And when he did, he smells him. He said, well, now you smell like Esau too. So it must be Esau. So therefore, he ate the meat and he gave him the blessing. Well, Esau decides to get back and he brings in his. And he finds out and discovers, well, what has happened again? That Jacob has now taken something that was belonging to him, he felt. He's stolen his blessings from his father. Now, that wasn't the first. Remember, I told you about before when he got his birthright. But you see, on that occasion, he actually had a choice to make. Jacob didn't take it by any type of trickery. He just said, here, if you want to eat, give me your birthright. And he said, my birthright's not that of value. I'm starving to death. I'm about to die, so it's not worthy of me starving. You can have it. But this time, Jacob used trickery. Now, that really got to Esau. He was so angry, he said, that after my father's death, and I'm due the mourning, period of mourning, I'm going to kill Jacob. Now, Rebekah feared for Jacob's life. And so there we find in Genesis 27, 42, and 43, how Rebekah then sends him to her brother, Laban, so that he can save his life. Now, I said all that to bring you back up to chapter 33 of Genesis, where Esau and Jacob now meet again after being estranged for many years. It's time, and Jacob is coming home. And as he gets closer to home, he begins to worry. Now, how is Esau going to act? No, he threatened to kill me when I left. So he takes this group that he has, his herds and camels and all the things that he has, and he splits it up in two different groups, puts his family way at the back in case there's an attack, that the losses will be less and his family would be protected. So when he comes up to the meeting, it doesn't happen like anything he imagined would happen. Instead, when they come up close to each other, what happens? Esau rises up to him and embraces him, and they end up crying together in brotherly love and greeting and hugging on each other. Everything is greater than he ever imagined. Well, because of that, he came back with the right heart. He said, I got a gift for you. I want you to take, and I want you to accept. And then Esau said, no, God's been good to me. I have plenty. You keep what you brought. And he tells him, no, I want you to really take it. Listen to Genesis 33, verse 10 and 11. And this is Jacob talking to Esau. Genesis 33, now verse 10 and 11, he says, and Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your eye and your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. And it showed that true love that they hadn't had for many years. They both wanted to share what they had. And he wanted to make sure that his family, he came back to be a member of that family and to share everything he had with the family and with his brother, who he left with great anger and hate for each other. And so he find out that we look at the way that happens. If we look in the way of service in Christ's eyes, and we lead our lives that way, then we too will begin to see that we want to serve our fellow man as well. And you know, if we think about that, what did Jesus say about brotherly love? How about what he said is a golden rule? If we look at the golden rule, it applies to all of us, doesn't it? All of our age. And yet sometimes we think, well, all these things apply about taking care of your parents or looking after. That only applies or obeying them when you're very young. But the golden rule is pretty global. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, Matthew recorded Jesus saying this. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Now we see that today we're finding our youth shooting others in school. Whatever it is, because they're acting out for it, the problem is they're going to school and causing great terror and disruption. And as a result of that, we find the youth also rebelling against everything that had been working and not even listening to offers that might help. They have their own way. And we find this rebellion increasing as we go along. And you know, the Lord said that this would happen. He even said that these kinds of problems would come about. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 12, this is what Jesus said here. Mark 13, verse 12. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, as Paul addresses the issue of parent-child, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, he talks about to the children specifically, and he tells them how they are to behave. In Colossians 3, in verse 20, Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord." Now, the principle still applies to us today. Now, if we look over in Ephesians 6 now, verse 2 and 3, Paul now explains, and it's a little more global when he talks about it here. Ephesians 6, looking at verse 2, Paul says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." He was trying to expand this to the fulfillment of our obligation to our parents as well. We have an obligation after they do all of this, their life for us and help us. And when they get to the age they need help, then it's our responsibility to help them as best we can and take care of them for all that they have done. You know, a Christian spirit of service will also lead us to kindness. And kindness and hospitality, you know, and that will open the door for us to help others. When we have that idea and that attitude that we can help others. And Paul tells us that we are to be many things to many people. And one of those things is to be a person who is hospitable. In other words, we're to have a loving heart, to extend compassion to others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11 to 13, he expresses this and he finishes with that one issue. In verse 11 here of Romans 12, Paul wrote to the church there and said, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saint, given to hospitality." We're to help our fellow brothers and sisters when we have that opportunity and they need that help. Paul tells us that one who has the Christian spirit of service will be eager to spiritually support those. Now remember, we've been studying on Wednesday night in reference to the church at Thessalonica, and we know that they had struggles going on. And one of the missions that Paul had when writing to him, we just discussed this last week, and that was the fact that they were to edify and give comfort to each other. And when there was a problem, they were to handle the problem, but at the same time, edify each other to strengthen them. And we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 through 15, Paul's expressing this point of view. In verse 11 here, 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you, also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love and for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." You see, "see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursues what is good, both for yourself and all." You see, the spirit of service will make us want to take care of those who have need. The Lord wants us to put others first, as he did while he was here. He gave us the example. He wants us to take care of ourselves, but he also wants us to be willing to share when somebody else is in need. Not that we have a welfare that we have to take care of, but when we have those that we know of that need, we should help them at every opportunity we have. You see, we don't have the power to perform miracles. We don't have the power to heal people who are sick. We don't have those kind of powers that our Lord had, but he gave us the power of prayer. He gave us the power to have love, compassion, and concern for others and help them when they are in need. So we then could fulfill his desire that when others have a rough time around us, we should be there to help. You know, you'd be amazed how much we can help somebody who happens to be a shut-in by just a phone call, a card, going by and visiting with them. And you can see the difference in their face. You can hear it in their voice when you talk to them, how it made them feel that they weren't forgotten. Those little things that some say, well, I can't do anything. Everybody can do something. And it really helps them to feel not trapped and locked in to that place they are unable to get out of. You know, Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Listen to his words here. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. You know, when Jesus was with his disciples, Peter did everything he could to identify with him. Even in the Last Supper, when they were having that and he told them that his time was coming, what did he say? I will die at your side before I let somebody do that to you. He was standing up. And then when they came up to get him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was the one who pulled out his sword. He was the one that stood up and defended the Christ. Cut off the ear of Malchus there, the high priest, the servant there, recorded in John 18:10. He was the one who was outspoken and willing to stand up to his word. But then what happened that same evening? Jesus had told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. He denied that he would do that. And that later that evening, he did exactly that. Three times he was confronted that, oh, you're one of his group, or you know this man, you're part of them. And he denied him three times. And on that third time, he heard the rooster crow. And he knew what the Lord had said. He remembered it. And immediately he went out and wept bitterly. He was devastated at what he had done. He realized it. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter then became a bold apostle. He turned his life around. He got back up and did what he was supposed to do. He corrected how his attitude was, and he went out boldly preaching the word of God, becoming a very strong, strong leader. This once stubborn, abrasive fisherman became a leader whose words and action demonstrated faith in action that he had for the Savior. On the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, as they were there, Peter was recognized as being the first one who spoke out and delivered that message. And when he delivered that message, those who heard and understood began to ask them, what do we need to do? As we find here in Acts 2, verse 37 and 38, listen how Luke recorded this event. Acts 2, starting in verse 37, he said, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we compare that attitude with that of Judas, we find that Peter had a spirit of service. He decided to correct his problems. He went back and continued the fight, continued the battle, and did what was necessary to carry out God's word. Well, what did Judas do? What a contrast. You see, whereas Peter was a faithful servant who had gone astray, Judas was a non-faithful servant, even referred to as the devil by Jesus himself. Now remember, Jesus selected these. But listen how Jesus addressed this very issue as he's talking to his apostles in John 6, verse 70 and 71. Listen to his comments here. In verse 70 of John 6, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? The 12 and one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus gave Judas every opportunity for 3 years. While they were in company together. Every opportunity to change his ways and not be that one that would betray him. But no matter what, Judas still decided to do what he did. And as a result of that, he then goes to the chief priest after he realizes the magnitude of turning over and betraying Jesus. And he tells him, look, I was wrong. Take back this money, this 30 pieces of silver. I was wrong. And they said, what do we care? That's your problem. You deal with it. And so what does he do? He then goes forth, as we find here in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5. Matthew recorded the event. He said this, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went out and hanged himself. Now that's the exact opposite of what Peter did. Peter wept. He was remorseful, but then he turned his life around. Judas went out and hung himself. He was remorseful, but that wasn't enough. He didn't change his way. He didn't turn around and go out and do what he had promised to do from the very beginning. No, he took his way out by hanging himself. You know, many times in our lives, we find ourselves all fired up. We want to go out and do something. We want to help somebody. We want to go out and start something and all. And all of a sudden, we find out, for some reason, we end up failing in our attempt. Whatever it happens to be, it falls to the wayside because we're human. We fall victim to our own weaknesses and our own fears. And if we're really honest with ourselves, most of the time we'll find quite often it is because we're not praying enough. We're not reading the Bible enough. We're not teaching our children to love God enough. Not helping those who may need our help or visits or prayers. We find ourselves doing less and less. And when we decide to do more, all of a sudden, all of that kind of haunts us and we find us not doing any more at all. It's called human nature. We get into a path of going, a rut, as it were, and we have a difficulty getting out of it. That wagon that went down that trail, and all of a sudden it won't go the turn it wants to because it stays in that rut. And we find if we would do something like those things or not do those things, then we would find ourselves really saying to God, I am just too busy to serve you right now. I don't have the time to deal with others' needs. I don't have the spirit of service that they want me to have. Or even, you know, Lord, I just don't have enough time for you. And that's despicable on our part because we realize when we do that, what we're doing is we're denying our Savior after he has died for us, paying for our salvation. And you see, all the hard work of our salvation was done by him. All the hard work, the suffering, the sacrificing, and the giving of his life was done by him so that we would have an opportunity to come home to our Father. And Peter said there in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord doesn't want any to be lost. It is his goal and his choice that all come to repentance and then be saved. And this is what it says here in 2 Peter 3:9, as Peter starts and says here in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Like I said, we do not have the power to perform miracles. We can't heal people. We can't make their problems all go away because we have that kind of power. But we do have the power of prayer. And we have the power and ability to help and support and to encourage those who are suffering and are lonely and need our love through the spirit of service. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be that person and to be that example? Tonight, if you need to be in the Lord's body, you may do so if you so desire. And if you are in the body, but you need to recommit your life for whatever reason, the Lord's arms are extended out to you tonight so that you can return. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song selected?